Appreciate the wonderful preaching that's gone on before from our dear friend, Brother Lonnie. If you will, please continue to pray. And I'd like to turn into the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Book of Judges, chapter 14. I'd like to begin in verse 5. And we'll read for right now through verse 9. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 5. Then went Samson down on his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Let's stop there for just a moment, and just pray for me. Samson is an interesting character in the Old Testament. There are lots of types of Christ. Brother Lonnie mentioned, I believe, the greatest Old Testament example being the man of Joseph. But notice that in all these cases, they're just men. Samson makes a lot of bad decisions in his life, particularly when it came to women. Made some very bad decisions. Whenever we mention Samson, usually the first thing that comes to someone's mind is Delilah. Don't mean to offend anybody if you're listening online. I'm a teacher, and here lately I've had a lot of Delilahs in my class that come in, and a couple of them were supposedly Bible students, and there's just certain people that, or certain names I probably would never name my child. Delilah would probably be one of them. Or Jezebel. Anyway, there are types of Christ with Samson.
Yeah.
For example, Samson's father, his name was Manoah, and the name of Samson's mother is left unnamed. We don't have her name in Scripture. However, we do find something very peculiar about the prenatal care of Samson before he's even born. The angel of the Lord came unto Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, to tell her that this deliverer is going to be born. Seven times in the book of Judges up until this point, we can find that Israel has turned their backs upon the Lord. And this final and seventh time in the book of Judges, before we get into 1 Samuel, because Samson is the last judge that's mentioned in the book of Judges, we find in this particular part that they are turned over to the Philistines as judgment for 40 years, which is a number of judgment in Scripture, our number of trial, 40 years. So they're turned over, and the angel of the Lord, which she did not recognize him as the angel of the Lord when he first appeared to her. It's important to get that as well. The angel of the Lord came unto her and said, you are going to bear a son. Now, that's a mystery in itself because she was barren. I tell you, it'd be a great sermon. I'm sure y'all probably heard a couple preached on. If you look at the barren women of the Bible and look at the circumstances with each one. Well, in this particular one, she was barren. Now, unlike Zechariah, who said, oh, no, I don't believe you. It's not going to happen. He became mute as soon as that happened. Here, she did believe what he said. But he gave her some instructions. He says, you're not to drink wine, nor strong drink, because there was a specific vow that was laid upon Samson from his birth for his life. And there's one other Old Testament, unless y'all can correct me on this, one other Old Testament saint that I know of that had that same vow that was for life, and that was Samuel. And this is called the vow of the Nazarite.
Right.
The vow of the Nazarite is a very specific vow that you are to be separated unto the Lord. And you can read in Numbers chapter 6 about all the different elements of that vow. This vow was so specific that it was not just to begin at Samson's birth, but in his prenatal care even before he was born. So that's how separate he was supposed to be. A couple just things off the top of my head. I don't have number 6 memorized by no means. But you weren't supposed to come in contact with the dead. Not even allowed to mourn for the dead. You weren't allowed to eat grapes. You weren't allowed to drink wine. That henceforth, you don't eat grapes. No razor shall come upon their head. Samson's strength and the locks of his hair. So no razor was to come upon his head. Now, I want to bring that to your attention because this is going to point forth that, and if you look for a good example of time salvation in the Old Testament, I believe you can find it in Samson. Because Samson continuously makes bad choices and God continually to delivers in spite of his bad choices. All right. So the angel of the Lord told her this, and she goes to her husband, Manoah, and says, the angel of the Lord came, or she didn't say angel, this man came to me, she said. And forgive me, I'm paraphrasing, but you can find all this in chapter 13. And says to her, this man of God came to me and said that we're going to have a child. And he's like, well, we need to pray to God that he comes back again. We want him to come back in because we need instructions about what he wants us to do with this child. So they pray. And she goes out to the field. And while she's in the field, the man comes to her again. Her husband is back probably at the house. And he wasn't with her at that time. So he turns. And she turns and runs back and says, the man of God is here. And so he goes out and they ask for specific instructions. And you know what he said to them? The exact same thing, the vow of the Nazarite. These are the things you're supposed to separate this child into. And he's to be a deliverer. Does this sound familiar that a deliverer is to be born and it's announced by an angel?
Right.
So here we have see a type of Christ.
Right.
Now, this angel of God, which they didn't know it to be an angel of God until a little bit later, they invited him in and says, come and eat bread with us, and we will do a burnt offering. He says, you do not do a burnt offering unto me, but unto God. And as they prepared the burnt offering and they did the burnt offering on it, they had a little stone, a little rock out there. They went to the rock, prepared the burnt offering. The man of God, and which they perceived to be the man of God, stepped into the flame of fire and ascended. Well, that got their attention real quick. And they fell to their faces and her husband said, "We have seen God." And he says, "Let us bow down." He says, "For he's going to take us. He's going to kill us. He's going to take our life." And she says, "No, I don't believe he would have said these things and put these in the and our offering would not have been received if he was going to kill us." So in 13:24, the woman bare a son, and his name was Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, Samson, in his youthful time, he, instead of putting his eyes into Israel, where it ought to have been, he cast his eyes elsewhere when he's looking for a wife. So he looks to the enemy, and he looks down to the Philistines. Now, I do not personally believe or hold to that it was all the purpose of God for Samson to go down and get him a wife from the Philistines. I don't. I believe Samson was being disobedient in doing so. And the reason is because that is in direct opposition to what we were taught in Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, that they were not to marry outside of Israel. I don't think the Lord's going to go against his own words. So he makes this decision, and you know, I say this to the children all the time. Listen to your father and mother. He goes to his father and mother and says, "I've seen a woman. Go get her for me." They say, "There's plenty of women here in Israel." And he says, "No, she pleaseth me. Go get her." He was going by sight and not by what the Lord had told them to do. Right. Now, now that we have that established, he's going down to this woman. Now, remember the vow of the Nazarite. Don't lose sight of that. Look at verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother." So, you know, it wasn't that the father and the mother was like, I mean, they were not obviously in agreeance with what the choice they had made, but that was their son, and so they go with him. And look where they go. They go to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Couple different things we want to bring out of this, because there's several different pictures, several different avenues we can go. First avenue, Val the Nazarite. What was he not allowed to eat? Grapes. Where was he? In the vineyards. So he wasn't where he's supposed to be. So he's being disobedient, right? So there's one avenue we can look at it. And he wasn't where he's supposed to be, and what ends up showing up? A lion. Here's another avenue we can look at it. We just sang the song, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor." Now, where is that? We're sitting in part of it right now. That is the church of God, the vineyard where we come to sup with the Lord. It's a place where we come to fellowship with God. Right. And so while he's here in the vineyard, what's there? A lion. Now, we know that the lion in Scripture, Brother Lonnie, you already said, the lion in Revelation 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah is typified as Christ, but also there is the anti to that, and is also viewed as a lion, and that is a great evil. And here in the midst of this vineyard, where spiritually we can look at it as a view of the church, we also see a lion. Now, 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," How's he described? "A roaring lion." Thank you, brother. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So that is that. Now, you're talking about downloading sermons and stuff, you can see anything you want on YouTube these days. If there was a video back in that time, I would love to have seen a video of Samson going up against this lion. I mean, if I was the lion and I saw a man, I'd be yes, good day, because man's not going to put up much fight. A man's not like a bear or something else, gnash with his teeth or have big claws or anything like that. Man, easy prey. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, Samson hamburger. I'm going to go eat Samson today. That's what I'm thinking. I bet that lion was really surprised. That lion was very surprised that day. But when we see this is a picture here of, I see this lion is a picture of the devil. One other scripture. Let me give you one other scripture on that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, the scripture says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we see that he also typifies here as he comes up against him. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. Let's go back one verse. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." That's the one I meant to get. It was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so we see that he is in a place that he ought not be, but he's there. And now this lion comes roaring against him. Now does Samson, with his physique and muscles, take this lion on? How does he take the lion on? Look at verse 6. Judges 14:6. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid," that's a baby goat, "and he had nothing in his hand." He had no sword. He had nothing to tear this lion apart with. "And he told not his father or his mother what he had done." I find that to be very interesting, because if I had come up against a lion and it jumped me while I was out here somewhere and I tore it all to pieces, I'd be telling everybody, guess what I did? A lion came up against me and I just tore that thing from limb to limb. I mean, I'm thinking in my mind, Samson taking a hold of this thing and just whacking it both sides and tearing the thing up. And that lion just, what in the world happened? Now, the source of the strength was not Samson's muscles. The source of the strength was the Holy Spirit of God coming upon him. Okay? You know, I think when I see pictures of Samson that people draw, they show him as this big muscular person, but part of me wonders if he really looked like that. And the reason I say that is because Delilah's reaction to him, because she asked him, "What is the secret of thy strength?" You know, because if he looked all mightily and all strong and everything, they probably wouldn't be questioning anything about it, or as much his strength. But, well, he was able to do very miraculous things. But at the same time, I just get the image in my mind that he was not as built as some people might think he was. So Delilah asked him where the secret of his strength came from. And, of course, he said his hair is where his strength lied in connection, and it was in the connection with that vow of the Nazarite, because no razor was to come upon his head. Now, he told not his father, he told not his mother. And when I think about this, it brings to mind another man that also went up against a lion and a bear. And that's the person of David. And we see, if you remember, that David, he went up against the lion, he went up against the bear. And if you remember, when he went out to the battle of the Philistines and saw this young man coming bearing cheese and giving things to his brother, and he saw Goliath come out, this mighty champion of the Philistines, and David's like, "What in the world is wrong with you all? Why isn't anyone standing up and fighting?" And he was very clear. I mean, he told Saul this, found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36. He says this, thy servant, being David, slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. I mean, he's saying this giant, me, this little tiny boy, David, he says, I slew a lion, I slew a bear because the Lord was with me. And he says, and that uncircumcised Philistine is going down the same way. I mean, he was just being, he was very, very strengthened by the Holy Spirit at that time to say those things. And of course, the scripture goes on to say in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So, going on back into Judges 14, he goes down to this woman, this Philistine woman, and eventually gets married to this woman. And while he's down there, notice there's no mention of the lion. He says nothing about it. I mean, again, I would have been telling everybody. And then something happens. And in verse 8, and y'all take a look at this. This is interesting to me. And I'd love to hear some of you brothers' take on this. Because I studied on this, I read on this, and I find it very, very interesting. I think there's a lot here. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. All right, first off, I don't think there was much said to the parents about this because he wasn't supposed to come into contact with anything that was dead. So, and here he was, and he actually took honey out. But bees around a carcass? That's odd. You don't hear of anything like this. And then inside the carcass of the lion, there's honey that the bees had made there inside this putrid carcass that he had rent before and it was laying there. And he goes up and he takes the honey out. He takes some for himself and then goes and he takes and gives some to his parents. He doesn't tell them where it came from. I want to take a second to take a different look at this. I've read on this. I've read commentaries, but I want to try to go a different direction. I do believe that this is directly related to the vow of the Nazarite for him, his decisions that he made. But I believe there's a spiritual picture here. A spiritual picture that we can glean from this, because you have something that's dead, and then you have something that's good coming out of something that's dead. You have something sweet coming out of something that's bad. And here, I think we have a spiritual picture. We see something that is unclean, an unclean dead vessel, and then sweetness, something that can help sustain life, is coming out of this carcass. A couple scriptures I'd like to bring to your mind. The first one is found in Numbers 17. And you're going to be like, Brother Jonathan, what does this have to do with the carcass of the lion? Just give me a moment and I'll explain it to you. The Lord told Moses to go and take 12 rods, and one for each tribe of Israel, and to put their names upon the rod. And he said to go take the rods and put them in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the one that buds is the one that I choose. And so they go and they take these 12 rods and they place them in. And we find that Aaron's rod is the one that budded. But not only did it bud, but it blossomed and it brought forth almonds and brought forth fruit. Now, what is the connection? The connection is that this is a dead stick. There's no connection to a life source. It's dead. But yet, through the mighty power of God, it brings forth life, it buds, and it brings forth fruit. And here we see in this carcass of this lion, it is dead, It's undone, but yet we see something beautiful that is coming out of it. In the book of Job, in chapter 14, we quoted verse 1 earlier, but if you go down a few more verses in Job 14 and verse 4, he asks a question. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. What he was saying here is, in man and by man, it is impossible for any clean thing to come out of something that man has done. It is totally impossible. As a matter of fact, that's why when the rich young ruler had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, to keep the law, keep these things. He says, I've done this since I was a youth. But however, as he goes on, he says, well, sell everything that you have. And he said, the man went away and give to the poor. And he says, he went away and he was sad. And then the disciples turn. He says, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God is the only one who is able to bring life from non-life. Right. The evolutionist theories that are going on out there is the most preposterous thing right. I've ever seen. To say that there was nothing and nothing exploded and all of a sudden this nothing, poof, a big DNA appeared. I'm going to tell you, you cannot get life from a rock. You must have life to get life. Yeah. There's no other way, and any microbiologist will tell you that you cannot get life from non-life. God spoke, and that's the way that it happened, right. Period.
Amen.
It didn't come through these amoebas and these cells. And I have studied evolution. I've studied the process of evolution all the way through, and it's a man-made theory. And Darwin borrowed it from somebody else. And then this guy named Lyell, after him, he decided to say that the earth was not, Darwin said. Darwin said it was several thousand years old. And then after that, Lyell said it was about a million years old. And then this other guy came after him and says, no, it's about a billion years old. And then a little bit later out, they said, no, it's 4.42 billion years old, and then it's 4.5 billion years old. I'm going to tell you, in the last 25 years, they changed their mind, and they put so much time on it. I'm going to tell you, we're aging quickly according to their theories. It's just amazing to me. Sorry, I got off on a side tangent there, but that is just a terrible thing. And the reason that it bothers me so much is it hit me even in places I've served. I've seen children of God, steadfast in the faith, who were raised Primitive Baptist, to be swallowed up in this stuff.
Right.
In this theory. I've seen it happen. I've seen them leave the church because of this stuff. And it's false teachings, false doctrine.
Right.
So, we see that Brother Lonnie was in Romans 5 just a little while ago, and here's another one from Romans 5. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's the accomplishments of man. Man has brought death into the world by sin. And sin and death is going to be here until the Lord comes again and death is put underneath his feet. So I'm going to tell you that we have a death-conquering Savior. But if we go a little bit farther, we look at what honey is and how sweet. Honey is a very complex thing. You cannot recreate it in labs. You cannot recreate honey. It's impossible to do so. And it has, I forget what I counted, it's like 142 different elements, or 182, I can't remember. It's a lot. It's a lot of things that come into one thing. And it's amazing how the Lord has just blessed. It's not amazing, it's the Lord. He does everything. But these bees had come and make this stuff. And honey is used in such a sweet way through Scripture. Song of Solomon, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me unto his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I'm going to tell you, have you ever tasted the sweetness of God? I know you have, because you wouldn't be here on a Saturday afternoon if you hadn't. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord comes our way and we experience him, and we experience him in a very sweet way. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord today? Have you tasted his graciousness? I know that I have tasted him many times. I'm going to tell you one of the things I can see in my life. She's sitting right there. I can tell you so many great things of how the Lord has worked in my life in a miraculous way. I can tell you the story of my own father, who was a Primitive Baptist elder who was paralyzed from the neck down not long after he got back from Vietnam. They didn't know he had multiple sclerosis. They had 7 doctors to go through his case, and finally they came to him and says, Mr. Cook, you're never going to walk again, and you're never going to come out of the bed. And he said to them, he says, I'm going to tell you this. He says, you're all wonderful doctors, and you've all been given wonderful gifts to help people, but I believe in a physician far above what you're able to do. And he says, and this physician is able to make me walk out of here. And he says, I believe that I will. And there were 2 orderlies that came by him every day to go visit with him, and he talked to them about the words of God. And the day that he came to be departed out, or to be discharged from the hospital, they took him in a wheelchair up to, and I'm leaving a lot of the story out. Y'all can ask me about it later. I'm leaving a lot of the story out. They brought him up to the doors, and he put his hand up. He said, stop. And they said, what is it, Mr. Cook? He said, I told you, I'm walking out of here. And he stood up out of the wheelchair, and he began almost practically duck walking, and he walked through both sets of doors, and then he sat down on the chair on the other side. And after that, he went home, and 2 weeks later, someone came forward and asked to join the church, and he walked in the waters, and he baptized them. 2 weeks later, after that, he went back to the doctors, and they began to look at him, and he walked in on his cane. And the man looked at him, he says, there's no way you have multiple sclerosis. He said, you're walking now. And he says, we're running more tests. And when they ran his test, his count was higher afterwards than it was before. It was shown his MS was even more prevalent at that time. And so they nicknamed him the walking miracle. And he preached the gospel for many years. I believe you. Yes, Brother Lonnie, you know him. You met him.
Yes.
And he preached the gospel for many years till the Lord took him home. And I can tell you stories in that. I've tasted the goodness of the Lord. I've tasted it. And I want to be closer to him.
Yeah.
I want to walk closer. That's why I'm in California right now. I'm here because I love the Lord. I don't travel across the United States to come to, someone, when they hear that you're going to church, they think mega churches. They think you're speaking to hundreds and thousands of people. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be with a mighty few that the Lord has brought together and that hold to the same precepts of being of one mind and one accord. Dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing like you. There's nothing like you. I was talking to the brother. It might have been Brother Clark. I've talked to a lot of you. But he talked about how that we have such a family all over this world, all over the country, the Primitive Baptist. We are. We're a family. Let's go to another scripture here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, let's make this honey in the carcass a little bit more personal. We were dead. We were undone. We had nothing to buy ourselves. We were sold for naught. We had nothing. We were dead. We were polluted. Someone told me one time, using the Armenian version, they said, here's the way the gospel works. They'll say, imagine a big dark pit. And all these people are in this big dark pit, and they're trying to find their way out. And there's a ladder, but they can't see it. They said, well, the preacher's up at the top of the pit, and he gets his flashlight out, and he starts showing them where the ladder is. And I like the sisters already shaking her head no, because the preacher's in the pit too. Okay? We're all undone. It takes the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. So, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit, little s, that works in the children of disobedience. There is spiritual wickedness in high places. It is prevalent and it is rampant right now. And so this same spirit worked in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. I love that. Yes, yes, that's where you were. That's all the bad stuff. Now let's get to the honey. Here's the honey. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There is no love like this love. This love is far greater than mom or dad or sister or brother. This love surpasses any of that kind of love. It surpasses natural love. This love, child of God, reached down to you in your most lowest state, incapable of bringing yourself back in fellowship with God. And he saw you and he had pity and mercy upon you. And he said, live. And the only thing you can do is live. Because when he speaks, you must do. Irresistible grace. Amen. There's nothing that you have done to separate. I mean, there's nothing you've done to gain this. It's all by him. Right. And that's why we praise him. And that's why we love him, Brother Lonnie. It's because this great love that he has bestowed upon us. I have to go and tell people about the goodness and mercies of Jesus Christ. Because he's been so good to me.
Amen.
He's been so good to me. I've been such a failure. And I've turned my back on him many times. But he's been so good to me. You know, looking at honey, it's described when we look at Canaan's land as a land that flows with milk and honey. We also, one other scripture in the longest chapter of the Bible. In the longest chapter of the Bible, in verse 103, Psalm 119, 103, scripture says this: how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is honey. That's sweeter. That's better than honey. Yeah. Honey's used as a wonderful thing in Scripture, but God's word is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. All right, we're going to get along. I know it's getting late, and so we're going to finish up. Judges 14, verse 9. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Oh, remember, he had come in contact with a dead animal, and he wasn't supposed to do that according to the Nazarite vow. So, and you can find that in Numbers 6, verses 7 and 8. But we find that he went down to this woman. Now, pay close attention to this. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. Now, that's not like a bunch of us getting together for a potluck lunch on Sunday. That's not what this means at all. If you look at the Hebrew word here for feast, it means a drunken feast. It means, and this was to last for 7 days. And so as this feast is going on, and Samson's going to find out what kind of wife he really has in just a little bit. And then her end is not very good if you continue reading the passage. We're not going to get into all of that. But we see that that here they have this drunken feast, and he gives them a riddle. And this is a riddle that there's no way possible they could know the answer to this riddle. But he makes a deal with them. He says, if you can get my riddle, he says, you give me 30 pieces of raiment. Let's see. Let's just read it and get it right here. And here it says in verse 11, it came to pass when they saw him and they that they brought 30 companions with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And if you cannot declare it unto me, then ye shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. These Philistines in this party, they were like, yeah, we're going to get it from you. We're going to win, and tell us the riddle. And so here's the riddle. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Now, the way the story goes, after the 3 days, the wife is persuaded by the Philistines, you need to go to your husband and get the answers so we can figure it out. And I don't know, Samson just does not learn his lesson. I mean, so she goes and she woos and she cries and she carries on and carries on. And finally, on the seventh day, she says, you don't love me and everything else. And finally, he opens up and he tells her what it is. And of course, not long after that, they tell him the answer to the riddle. And gentlemen, never call your wife what Samson called his wife in the scripture right here. But He says that you've got this out of my heifer. He called her a heifer. Don't do that. That's not good. the situation wasn't good. Samson ends up burning their fields down with foxes not long after that. And then he gets in trouble with another woman after that. And then Delilah, she does the exact same thing to him again. And throughout his life, look at the way he ended. Look at the way his life ended. At the end of Samson's life, his eyes were gouged out, he was blind, he had lost his strength, and he was tied up between two poles in the midst of the enemies, and the Philistines were all around. Now, in the very last moment, the Lord gave him the strength to be able to pull those pillars down, and it says that he slew more Philistines in his death than he did in his life, which was a lot. I mean, he killed a lot in his life, but he did more in his death. However, look at the circumstances. What if Samson decided to be obedient and to make good choices? Think how much more that we get life lesson. Think how much more that we can be a blessing to each other and to God's people just by being obedient to the Word of God and doing what He says. We can be a great help to one another instead of turning the other way. And Samson, and I'm going to tell you, people that are listening, I don't know if anybody here is married or not married. I don't know your situation. But listen, Samson is not the ideal situation to follow here. Well, Samson did it, so I guess I can. No, 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 that's not a good way to follow. Yes, was Samson a man of God? Sure he was. Did Samson make mistakes? Yes, he did. Did Samson persevere? No, he did not. Yeah. But however, he was a child of the king. Yeah. He was a child of the king despite the choices that he made. Just like Lot, despite the choices that he had made, he was still a child of the king. Right. And I'm so thankful, Brother Lonnie, for that. I am so thankful, Brother Joe, because when I look at my own life and my failures in my life, I mean, we ought to persevere. Yeah. And we ought to strive to do that.
That's right.
But I've fallen short so many times in my life. Right. And if it was on me, hell would be my home.
Right.
I'm so thankful that we have grace and mercy. Amen. and not judgment.
Amen.
Because if I got justice, I would not have one leg to stand on. But thank God Almighty, I'm not standing on my legs. I'm standing on Him. May God bless you, my friend.